had to get rid of him because, frankly, he was messing up religion. You know, he has a way of doing that. And so when he comes on the scene and all of the people are hearing these things, you know, they had been to church, synagogues for them. They had been to all of the different variations of what we now call Judaism, but their particular religion. And of course, there were conflicts between their groups of denominations, if you will, in the same way that ours are. There was really very little difference between then and now. But the people had said, that's who we want to listen to, because he's not religious. And the thing that we keep seeing, and we're going to see as we develop on through the Gospel of Matthew, is in contrast to being religious, Jesus was relational. And relational religion is never relational, because religion always has its standards. You can call it denominationalism, you can call it whatever you want to call it, it's still religion. And it is hostile to the relationship that the scripture puts across. Once again, why Jesus was unpopular with the religious, but very popular with the people. And that was because he was relational. And because he was relational, he's approachable. So we have all of these stories of all of these people who in, you know, life had thrown just incredible pressures on these people. We had a leper. We had a woman that had a hemorrhage. We had, I mean, it just goes on and on. There was a blind man. There was a deaf man. And all of these people, a man with a deformed hand that was actually used to try to, by the religious, by the way, to sort of nail Jesus down to see if he would break the law, and, you know, as he would respond to this person who had this problem. And of course, we know the story. He did, because he's relational, not religious. And so this just would become more and more obvious. And we're going to see that as we go through there with all of these people who no doubt had gone to the religious of their day, but they had found no answers to whatever situation they found themselves in. There was just no answers. Probably very canned answers, the same that you get today if you go to churches oftentimes and looking for some help in your life. And all you get is, well, you need to pray more. Well, you need to read more. Well, get this book or watch this video. What a bunch of garbage. We don't need any of those things. We just got through singing song after song of who the Lord is and where our trust should be. But for whatever reason, our religion, because it's easy to say, well, those guys, you know, but we like to do the same things. I mean, let's face it. A lot of times what we do as the church today is the same thing. We make church a place where people don't often want to come. And that's our fault. If we would teach Jesus the way that he was in his simplicity and his knowability, people would be flocking to churches all over the world. And so we've got to get back to this and understand that. And that's what a study in the Sermon on the Mount will accomplish for us. Because he's teaching the people, the multitudes. Now, we already know, because we've already identified the fact that along with the people who were seeking the relationship that he was offering to them, that we know that the religious were there, as they always are, because their popularity was waning while his was growing, and they're like, we got to go out there and find out what's going on, and they could see what was happening. And so, well, what we've got to do is we've got to start taking him down, you know, one thing at a time. Let's just watch and catch something that he says, and we'll twist it and we'll pervert it. And again, we look at this and we say, oh, how could those guys do it? But we do it today. You could go online today and pick any group that you want, and I'll just pick one. And I know many of you maybe have seen this on YouTube. And Mercy Me, the band Mercy Me, but I can only imagine the incredible story there. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there were people out there who feel whatever reason that it's their God-given obligation to point out all of the problems in anyone else. And they start questioning this stuff. And I read these guys, and it's just like, you know, I want to type in their thing. You know, maybe you should read the portion that, you know, I don't know, I read it somewhere about pointing out the speck in someone's eye when you got a plank stuck out of yours. How dare you do that? And this is in the name of Christ, as if this is what Christ would have done. Give me a break. The only reason he nailed the religious, and we've been talking about that, is because they were misleading God's people. They were supposed to represent the God of the Bible. And yes, I'm talking about the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you see not a God of law. You see a God of grace. You see a God of mercy and of kindness. You see a God who seeks restoration, reconciliation, getting back into fellowship with him. Yeah, he can be harsh, of course, especially if what we're doing is going to cause someone else to stumble. Jesus himself would say, look, it would be better for you if you had a rock tied around your head and thrown into a river than to keep someone from coming into a relationship with me. So it's not a very good thing to do, this religious concept. So as we go through this book, we see all of this stuff, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount. Now we know that he begins with what we now call the Beatitudes, right? And that's just simply what it simply means is like to follow Christ, this is what it is, this is what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus. You've got to recognize that spiritually you are absolutely barren and in poverty, right? You've got to understand that because of that, that it should cause you mourning because you have wronged the God who has showed you nothing but grace and love. And it just goes on and on. And that's what the Beatitudes are. They're this proper understanding of a relationship with God, because the people had been misled by the religious. And we're going to see that here again this morning. Now, in those days, there were religious sects, and I know that many of us are familiar with them, but there were actually four, three in particular. There were the scribes, there were the Pharisees, and there were the Sadducees. There was another group called the Essenes, but they weren't as vocal and as out front, I guess, as the other groups. And make no mistake about it, between the scribes and the Pharisees, there was some great hostility, okay, between the two groups. Sound familiar? Right? And there was even more hostility towards the Sadducees. So all these people who claimed to have an understanding of God's word, what they would call the Tanakh, which we of course know as the Old Testament, because again, they didn't have it. But this was their different interpretations of all of that. And all they did was argue with one another. Sound familiar? All those stinking Baptists, right? All those Methodists and those Lutheran. Yeah. Oh, those guys, how could those guys do that? Really? Like I've said like a million times, before we start pointing a finger at somebody else, spend a few minutes in front of a mirror. Because what you're going to see there is the same type of person that we like to point fingers at. That's why you got to stop pointing fingers. It's not our duty. It's not our obligation. So as all of this stuff is going on, so we know that the religious were there. And what Jesus begins to do, we've talked about this, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but I want to go back to just starting here, and this is in verse 20. And this is one of those verses which we stated when we studied this a couple weeks ago, because last week we had Jackson with us. But a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at this, and this was one of the groups, the Pharisees here. Now, the Pharisees means basically the separated ones. That's ultimately what it meant. And these guys were probably at the forefront of opposing Jesus, of the three groups. They were the ones that were supposed, you know, most out in front and always showing up. And we know that John the Baptist already, before Jesus comes on the scene, even John saw the hypocrisy, and that's exactly what he called them. In fact, he called them snakes. Okay, so we know that. And then all of a sudden you come here to Jesus now in verse 20, and it's like, well, is he confused because he doesn't seem to hold the same opinion of these guys that John the Baptist had, because he said their righteousness. And he said, you guys better, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Well, what righteousness? Because John sure said there wasn't any, and later we're going to see the Jesus. So we identified this idea that righteousness simply means a standing before God. That's all that it means. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if your standing before God is not better than that of the religious, in this particular case, the Pharisees, then you can see this, you will by no means enter the kingdom. So in other words, the Pharisees, with their perspective, with their hypocrisy, with the venom that they would present themselves with as they attacked people for not holding to their traditions. And boy, wait till we get going later in Matthew. Jesus is going to keep nailing these guys over and over and over again on the fact that their traditions had taken the place of God's commands, of God's instructions. They were more interested in what they came up with as a religious group than they were, and demanded obedience to that, than demanding obedience to the instructions that God had given. And so that's what he's saying here. He is not saying that the Pharisees are righteous. He's comparing, he's saying that what their standard before God is not going to get them into heaven. So yours needs to be better. And the rest of the chapter, which we're going to get here to this morning, we're going to see exactly what he's talking about. And then in verse 21, he begins with this this idea here, and we're going to see a contrast of this. So what I want to do is I want to read these two verses, and then what we're going to do, so you get kind of a feel for what's happening here, because he's going to repeat this through the rest of the chapter. And there's a reason for this. And I'm telling you, having taught this myself in the past, that my understanding of this was lacking at best. Because what he's really doing here is, again, showing the character of God's instruction, which we call Torah, all right? And we now know that Torah is not law. We got to get the law thing out of our brains. Torah is instruction. It's teaching. That's what it means. So what we're going to see here is there's this great contrast that Jesus himself is going to point out on the way that God's instruction was misused by these religious people to put a burden on them. He's going to really expand that when we get over to chapter 23. But that will probably be sometime after the trip to Israel in 2020. Because... well, I move rather slowly, in case you haven't noticed. But anyways, so let's set the stage here and get a feel for this, because this is really significant, okay? And there's a great misunderstanding of what he's doing here, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Look at verse 21 now. Based on this standard of the Pharisees, and our standard before God better be better than theirs, because theirs isn't going to get them to heaven, okay? Because you see, if religion is all you've got when you stand before God, you don't have a whole lot. God is irrelevant. Religion is irrelevant to God. It's relationship. Many will say to me in that day, did we not do religion, right? Did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? See, all the religious stuff. And Jesus, what does he say? I never knew you. You see, it wasn't about what they were doing, some religious exercise. It's about whether there was a relationship or not. I have no idea who you are. See? Oh, but it looked so good, didn't it? I mean, this is impressive to hear the prophecies and to watch the healings and all of this stuff. And Jesus said, I don't have a clue who you are. That's pretty sad. But that's what religion does. So we're going to see how he's going to play this back and forth here. So starting at verse 21. Now you have heard that it was said, Jesus said, this is him speaking. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, this is clearly taken from the 10 instructions, the 10 teachings. We call them the 10 commandments. They're not commandments. They're teachings. Okay? That's what they are. That's why you try to, you abide by the teachings, and you don't veer to the right, and you don't veer to the left. You stay on track. And then, but verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and there's the key, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, racha, that's how you say that, shall be in danger of the council. We're going to look at these things in just a minute and get more in depth. So, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, if you're like me, under normal circumstances and what I've been taught before, I'm in big trouble. Okay? Because I've called people fools. Like the guy that cut us off on the freeway the other day. Look at that fool. I'm in danger of judgment. Really? Is that what he seriously means? Well, if you read it here, it's what it sounds like. That's not what's happening. Okay? I mean, we're in big trouble if that's the case. When we see this raka, it means worthless. Call somebody worthless, right? Call them empty-headed, literally, is what it means. No brains. There was just another phrase that I used to that person that cut us off. Because, you know, when that happens, these kind of words, these kinds of phrases and these feelings, don't they just sort of like roll? Do you ever get that? I mean, look, I'm really on a roll here. You can say all sorts of stuff. It's amazing what comes to mind. Wait till we get to the taking out one eye and one arm thing here in just a few minutes. If Jesus really meant that, there would be a bunch of people in this room without an eye and without an arm. So clearly, he wasn't talking about that. He had a different purpose, okay? So I certainly would be teaching without an eye and an arm. Okay, anyway, but so clearly that's not what he meant. If your right eye offends you, cast it out. Oh, you know, dang, my right eye is constantly offending me. I cannot stop looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Now, we don't have to get into the whole thing. You get it. So anyway, so let's see what's happening here. What we need to pay attention to is this statement, because he's going to contrast this. You have heard that it was said. Now, that's key, okay? Because what he's developing here is the idea of this concept of traditions. These guys had taken the teachings of God and had manipulated them, the teachings of God, so that they could then use those teachings against people. So this idea of that it was said is pointing to those who claimed to have authority as representatives of God. That's what he's talking about. That's what really is happening. So this is how I interpret this. This is what they told you it said. See? Now what you have to understand is this. We're sitting in here today in a society where everybody, well, I don't know about everybody, but most of us have Bibles. And we probably have it in multiple versions. And if you don't have a Bible, you don't really need it because you can bring it up on your phone, probably like some of you are looking at right now. And if you don't have a phone and you don't have a Bible, you can go to church because Rick puts it up on the PowerPoint, right? So we have access to the Word of God at any time and at any point. There is nothing that hinders that. These people did not have that. You have to understand that. It wasn't like when Moses wrote the instructions of God, and then all of the prophets wrote, and all of this stuff was added together, compiled together, in what initially was called Torah, the scriptures, and later becomes the Tanakh, which is an acronym for the basically for the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. It's in the Hebrew, so don't worry about it. But that's what it ultimately means. So it's talking about the Old Testament, right? But we live in a society today where we have Bibles, and most of us, we have to dust them off if they're at home to even open them, right? But we've got these things sitting all over, but these people did not have that, okay? They didn't have the printing press. They certainly didn't have the web. They didn't have any of these things in access. So it all had to be handwritten out. This is where the scribes come in and other people come in and keeping track of all of this stuff. So to have a Bible was a massive undertaking. Can you imagine, even today with modern pen and paper, how long would it take you to sit down and write by hand the entirety of the old script of the Old Testament? You just think about that for a minute, okay? That's what we're talking about here. So obviously, nobody, we don't have any record of anyone having these things. So my point being that those that did have them, the religious in the temples and in the synagogues, the scrolls that they, because remember they read from a scroll, it would roll from one side to the other. That's how they had it. They didn't have it in book form as we understand it. But so the people didn't have these things. They were completely dependent on those that taught the law to teach them the law, to interpret the law. Now, if you're in a position of authority and you like the idea of power and prosperity and prestige and the whole thing that goes along with that, and you're reading the scripture, but you have absolute control of it because nobody out there knows what is really going on. So do you see the problem here? Then you can begin to manipulate the scripture. And of course, then if you bring in this idea, well, we even have more as the religious leaders, we even have more than the written instructions, the written Torah, because we know there was an oral Torah. Of course, there's no mention of that any place. So who's going to argue that point though? You see, because the people hearing that couldn't go home and say, now, wait a minute, I don't remember him, you know, hearing that or reading that in God's word. They didn't have God's word. They were at the mercy of these people. And that's what Jesus said. This is what they told you, it said. Do you see the point? They're manipulating the scripture. Now, once again, let's put this in modern times. If you don't think this is happening today, then you're crazier than I am. Because there were churches all over this world, and I'm not picking on anyone, that will take the word of God, betting on the fact that even if their people have a translation of the scripture, because most do, they won't take the time to read it. They'll simply go to church and trust those in this position, standing up here, to be telling you the truth. And again, you can see the problem. We have access to all of this stuff, and I've told you before, if you're not testing what I'm saying with the word of God, then once again, you're crazier than I am. Okay? How do you know what I'm telling you is the truth? You don't. You don't. If you don't go to God's word. I mean, hey, you know, getting pretty fancy up here with the PowerPoint and all this kind of stuff and all the really cool lines. You know, all the nasty, you know, the neat stuff that, you know, that I do up here that just looks so, you know, academic. Trust me, I stumble all over the place and still do these. My computer and me, you know, those words I was just talking about, things that they say. Yeah, we'll just leave it at that. But anyway, but you see, you can't trust me. You can't trust anyone. You have God's word. Why are you not studying His word? It's puzzling, because when I first became a believer, back, you know, a long time ago, and came out of that whole rock and roll, you know, thing, the whole rock and roll lifestyle that I was all a part of and stuff, and which still puzzles me as to why Marie married me in those days, but she did. But coming out of all of that, when I first said, Lord, I need you in my life, because I've done nothing but make a mess out of it, and I don't seem to be able to get out of my own stinking own way, right? And so I trusted Him. And when that relationship between Him and I, and He embraced me as His son, and when that happened, all I wanted to do was to read His word. Because I had been told that the Bible, as we call it, His word was what He wants to tell me. He just delivered me from this, you know, this mess that was called my life. And I wanted to know what He had to say. And so I was constantly going in that. But you very seldom get people that want to do that anymore. They'll come and listen to Rick, or come and listen to whoever else and stuff. And it's no wonder that the church is in the condition it's in. And of course, you guys there in Calvary, you're listening to Rick, and well, we all know Rick, right? Okay, he doesn't even have college. Poor guy can't even spell college, right? I go to a church, our pastor is a graduate from a seminary.
Yeah.
Okay, because that's so much better, right? Because those guys in seminary have done what? Well, what the scribes and the Pharisees did, that's what. See? So everybody has this bias. So this idea, what Jesus is communicating to these people, is it's not what you have been told. That's what He's saying. Okay? That's the bottom line. They're telling you this, but, and there it is, in contrast to what they tell you, I'm going to tell you. Now, if you were a Jew, you understand, this doesn't come across in the English, but in the Hebrew it's very clear, and for the people that day they would have understood it. When they said, you have heard, that was the response that the religious would give to the people, because you see, it could keep them in the dark. Well, you've heard. Well, no, we really haven't. And so they would use that. So it was on a horizontal plane. But when the word of God was communicated directly, the statement would be, but I say to you, based off of God's word. There was no tradition that entered the picture. So we don't pick up on this, but they immediately would have. Now, whether the local people that had gathered there that day or not would have grasped all of this, we don't know. But I can assure you that the religious standing by were highly perturbed by what He just said. Because they understood precisely what He's saying. He's accusing us of keeping our people in the dark. Well, if the shoe fits, right? That's exactly what they did. So you have heard that it was said, And here's how I translate this. In contrast, this is what I say to you now. Let's not worry about what they said, the scripture meant. Here's what I want you to understand. Now again, the significance in this is that the religious, because of their religiosity, they had gotten to the point where people didn't want to hear them anymore. Because what most times happens, even in our day, why would I go and listen to that yo-yo teach when I know him when he's not in the pulpit? I see him around town. I see him pulling at least liquor just like everybody else. I see him on the golf course. And trust me, when he shanks that ball, he ain't praising Jesus. And he ain't holding up his club saying the Lord is the only way. He's holding up his club because he's getting ready to throw that thing, right? And turn a single club into two. How do I know? Well, been there, done that. Now, I did that just so you know, to make a cross. I'm just kidding. No. Me and golf do not get along. I've said repeatedly, I have about as much business being on a golf course as my wife does being on a football field. It makes no sense. There's no reason for me to go. Well, although the good thing about this is, I usually double the score that you're supposed to have, the par. So I get two for the price of one. That's if you guys play one game, I play two. So it's just pointless for me to go. I've tried to do it. There's no point. I like to drive a golf cart. That's fun. Other than that, not so much. I wished I liked it. I do. I really do. My boys, well, my whole family plays. But I'm just horrible at it. Horrible. Oh my gosh. I mean, it's sad. And then with that belly that Maxine helped, you know, I used to be able to swing here. Now I find myself having to do this. And it's, so it hurts my back, and it's like, nah, this isn't worth it. I'm not doing it. Anyway, so Jesus is saying they understood, which we don't necessarily pick up on. This is what you have heard. This is what they want you to hear. But I'm telling you, that's not what it says. Okay? And then what he's going to do is he's going to go through a series of this, and we're going to see five of these that appear. Now, let me state this. If you read today, modern commentators, or even those from the past couple of centuries, they call this the antithesis. And what they're saying is that because we have this mentality, right? Because this is what we read in our English translations, and this is what we've been told by people like me, because I'm just as guilty as the next guy of saying this. Well, when Jesus came, he replaced the law. But I hope that you understand now, that's not what it says. Okay? Remember Jesus said in verse 17 of the same chapter, just a few verses before this, don't think for one second, now this is a paraphrase, but this is what he said. Don't think for a second that I came to set aside the law and the prophets. I did not come to set aside the law and the prophets. Okay? Now you'll see it says abolish there, but it literally means to set aside. I didn't come to set aside the law and the prophets. I came, and in our English we see to fulfill as if he brought it into, but that's not what the word says. I came to explain it. And then we read where Paul says in our English translation that Christ is the end of the law. So therefore the law is done away with, but that's not what it says. And why they translated that way is beyond comprehension. Because what Paul actually said is Jesus or Christ is the point of the law. He's the goal of the law. Telos is the word there. Jesus came to show us what the law was about, not to do away with this. If you have a problem, then you have a problem with Jesus, because he said, that's not why I came. And so commentators, because we've got our English translations and we trust these things to the detriment, I think, and oftentimes, we don't understand this. And so what this has led to is what Jesus is now saying in this, well, you have heard it said, but I say. What they're saying is Jesus is going, he's showing the opposite side of this. He's anti-law, which boggles the mind because you just read that he said he didn't do that. How you come to this conclusion is beyond me. But they do. And again, we take it at their word. So the idea is that what he's saying in these statements is he's basically reversing or showing another side. And though that may be true, what he's going to do is give us a deeper understanding of what it really amounts to. But he's saying that the law really wasn't good enough, because now I'm telling you. And that's how it's approached, in particular in the West. Because as the church grew in the West, you guys realize we wanted to distance ourselves from the Jews. Right? Why did we want to distance ourselves from the Jews? Well, remember, because the Jews are Christ killers. Remember all that? That started in the 3rd or 4th century, during the times, roughly the times of Augustine. That's when it started. Oh, the Jews, they were the ones that were at fault. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And we always think about the Crusades and the Inquisitions and all of that stuff as being opposed and going over and wresting Jerusalem from the Muslims. Because we don't like the idea that the Crusades went over and killed Jews as well. I mean, that was only Hitler that would do that, right? Really? Not so much. Martin Luther, as I've said before, called them the dirty people of the world. Martin Luther, the Jews. This is unbelievable. So now, that's why they translate words like this from old, you know, from these languages, and they translate them into English, and they use these words, well, the law is ended, right? That you know, there's grace and law, and it's completely separate. It's really sad. Well, where does that come from? It comes from just what we've just been talking about, to try to distance ourselves, right? So we could go on and on. But what's happening here, five times he's going to do this, and they're saying it's the antithesis of the law. Jesus, in other words, is changing the law. He's not changing anything. He already told us that, okay? Either we're going to take him at his word or we're not. And if we're not, what's the point of reading it? Right? He clearly said, that's not why I came. I didn't come to set it aside. I came to explain it. So what is he doing in this? The antithesis of the law? No, he's explaining the law. Because they had been misled by their leaders to say, this is what the law says. And the reason they did that was to keep the people under control. Right? And so they made all of these laws, all these rules, and all these regulations, their traditions. That's what they did. To this day, got to wash your hands. You can only put your right shoe on first. Then you have to put the left shoe on before you tie the right shoe. Then tie the left shoe and then tie the right shoe. This is rabbinic Judaism. This is what we know as Phariseeism. And Jesus said, no. There's no place in the scripture where it tells you to put on your shoes in a specific way. But that's how they interpreted it. See? Because who's going to know? They don't have Bibles to go home and read. So we're going to tell them, so you got to wash your hands. Later on, not in Jesus' day, where they're going to tell you, and we're going to get into all of this, and I've touched on this already because I'm trying to keep this before your mind as you read these things, to keep this in mind. The little skull cap, where did that come from? That's biblical, right? No, it's not. It's not biblical. It never was biblical. It never will be biblical. It's Phariseeism. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Not pronouncing his name. That's Phariseeism. We're going to get a better understanding of that when we get to the Lord's Prayer. Because in Jesus' day, everybody spoke Yehovah, or what we'd say today, Jehovah. They had no problem saying it in Jesus' day. Did you know that? No, probably not. Most of you didn't, because we didn't know these things. But now we do. They had no problem speaking that. When Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, they knew what name it was. It wasn't Adonai. That was changed in the 4th century, a few centuries ago for us. Well, about 1,500 years. Well, I thought that was biblical. No, it's not. It's Phariseeism. So they keep this stuff over the heads. So Jesus is not drawing an opposite to the law. He's explaining as he said he would, and as Paul said he would, and as John in the first chapter said he would, and we can go on and on, that what he's going to do is he's going to make the instructions understandable. And that's what's happening here. So it's not antithesis. In verses 21 to 26, we just read a couple of those verses, he uses part of the sixth teaching. Now that would technically, we would say the sixth commandment. But I'm trying to get us to stop thinking about them as commandments. They are not commands. The Ten Commandments are not commandments. Holy smokes. But we've made them as such. They're not. They're teachings. They're instructions. Okay? The law of Moses was not the law of Moses. It was the instructions of Moses. And when our Wednesday group, we're going through this and we're repeatedly seeing this, where Moses is keeping this in mind, where we're headed next, he's going to call all the assembly together of all of the Israelites, men, women, and children. And he's going to say, I want you to read the words of this instructions. So that when your children grow up and they go, they don't wander to the left and they don't wander to the right. And it just goes on and on. And we've brutalized this. We've made the Old Testament, the law, this thing that all of a sudden is just, and it's sad. It's sad. It's just heartbreaking. So, but in verses 21 to 26, we're going to see part of the sixth teaching, quote unquote, command. Okay, but these are not all about the 10 teachings. The first two are. And then in verses 27 to 32, we're going to see the seventh teaching or commandment of Moses. Okay, then when we get to verse 33 to verse 37, we're going to see making false oaths. And there's a big confusion about this. Jesus said, well, don't swear by heaven or don't swear by earth, right? Well, and yet we read in the scripture that they're always swearing by heaven. So what is he talking about here? Okay, and we'll get into that when we get there, so I don't want to take a lot of time on that, because trust me, if you just take it out of this passage, we should never make any vows before God at all. But that's not what he said. That's not what he said. How does it come to this? It's mind-boggling, because our religious people have led us this way too. So it's time we get back to God's word, warned by what everybody else says. Verses 38 to 42, here it is, here's another one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? Getting even. So he's going to clarify this, because that's not a, well, it is a biggie for some of us, I suppose, but for those people, it was very big, because the religious had said, oh yeah, you're wronged. You have every right to go and wrong that person right back. That's how they had interpreted this teaching. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 whoa. No. Okay. Anyway, we're going to keep moving here. And then in verses 43 to 48, hating your enemy, right? And again, the Crusades, just think about the Crusades. Conquering with this symbol, the cross, right? Constantine, but later the Crusades would wear the cross, and they would go in and they would slaughter the Muslims and slaughter the Jews, the enemies of the cross. Well, if you're doing this in the name of Christ, Christ said to do just the opposite. You see, this is where the world is, and the critics of you and I, as Christians, says, well, the Christians did the same thing that you accused the Muslims of. Would you call those people Christian? The Crusades? I wouldn't. They didn't follow anything Christ said. So just because they said they were Christians doesn't make it so. What are their actions? What's the fruit of their life? But they wore a cross. Who cares? Guys in Black Sabbath wore crosses. What does that have to do with anything? But you see, that's the idea. We have this mentality. Well, they just went over there, and these people are right. In the name of Christ, millions were slaughtered during the Crusades. You Christians. And I said, wait a minute, those aren't Christians. Well, I don't care what they say. That wasn't anything Christ-like. Christ said, when we get to this point, you pray for your enemy and for those who spitefully use you. Does that sound like the Crusades to you? And yet in the name of Christ? Were these people confused? Were they smoking pot? What was the deal? Something is wrong here. You see, this is how dramatic it has gotten. If you think the Jews were the only ones affected by their leaders misleading them, guess again. Church history is full of it. So we're either going to say, you know what, enough, let's get back to God's word and quit worrying about what everybody says and thinks, or we're going to join in that foolishness. To where we could sit as Calvary Chapel and point fingers at everyone else in town because, well, they're not like us. I mean, it's sad. It's sad. But that's where we've gotten to. Holy smokes. You guys ran me out in my... What he's ultimately getting at, we're going to see more in chapter 13. Now, this in chapter 15, sorry, 15 verse 3. I saw the 3 and the 1 and I came up with 13. But anyway, this is on hand washing. Now, we're going to get into that, so I don't want to take the time to do it. I've already told you, okay? Because people are trying to, you know, understand this stuff, and they're saying, well, you know, the whole hand washing thing, I got to do the hand washing thing, or you know, I shouldn't do it, whatever it is. And Jesus, the religious of the day, are saying, how dare you? How dare you and your apostles? And they literally say this. not abide by the traditions of the elders by not washing their hands. How many of these guys are eating without washing their hands? Now, you have to understand, when they're talking about this, it's not the kind of hand washing you and I understand, okay? It's not soap and water, wiping it off. If you don't have a towel, you wipe it on your jeans, right? That's not what's being described. This was a traditional ceremony. Washing your hands with soap and water had zero to do with it. And that's what Jesus and his apostles were being condemned for. And they're going to accuse them for disobeying the traditions of the elders. Now look at Jesus' answer. And he said to them, "Why do you also transgress the teachings of God because of your tradition?" Do you see the tradition had overtaken the Torah, the teachings? The rules and regulations had become more important, but not rules and regulations from the Word of God, but made up by these religious leaders who had no one in any position to question them because they had the Word. They could interpret it wherever. Remember, Pharisaical interpretation. They could interpret how they want, to the point where we talked about this before, that they'll say themselves, if your rabbi, because he's sent from God, tells you that your right hand is the left and your left hand is the right, you have to obey. This is the authority that these guys placed on themselves. And we could go on and on, you get the idea, right? Their authority is to be unquestioned because from their perspective, they're sent by God. Well, where do you see that in the written instructions of Moses? Well, we don't find it in the written instructions of Moses. We find it in the oral teachings of the elders. So how dare you question us? Ooh, yeah. Very little has changed, in other words. So what is happening here? They say to you, but I say this. They are adding to the teachings, to the commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 12, which we've already looked at in our midweek studies, and once again in Proverbs chapter 30, the Lord himself says, do not add to my words and do not take away from my words. Okay? Don't do that. They're doing the very thing that their own Torah told them not to do. So they twist it around and they say, well, we can do this because of the oral law and the authority that we have based on sitting in the seat of Moses. When we get to a couple chapters later, you can see the seat of Moses thing coming in, which has created a ton of confusion. And we're going to see this. But what's happening here between what they said, which is adding their traditions to the scripture, and what Jesus does, he's going to take them back to the scripture. We're only going to get through one because you guys have held me up again. So here we go. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Well, that's true. Thou shalt not murder, right? So it's in the teachings. Okay. But did you catch what has happened? And whoever murders will be what? In danger. Where does that come from? Did it say that? No. Now, it would be expanded later on to include corporal punishment and all of that stuff. But the point is, they were using the Torah to base this thing on. And be in danger of judgment? No, you're not going to be in danger. You will be judged. There's no danger about it. You see, they were manipulating the scripture. They were manipulating the law. That's what they were doing. And so Jesus is going to say, so let me clarify this for you, okay? But I say to you, so here's his thing now. This is what they told you, but this is what I tell you. Now watch this. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So you can say Racha empty-headed to someone, right? And that's okay. You're just going to have to answer to the council. But if you call somebody a fool, as if there's a difference, right? Now you're in danger of, and literally it says Gehenna, the burning fire. You're in danger of this, if this is what you do. Oh my gosh, you see? So we're never supposed to be angry with anyone. We're never supposed to, but see the thing here? Without a cause. This is just going off because someone has done something that you cannot handle. And it just causes you to go, what we would say, berserk. Okay? And so I heard one guy say, don't be all medieval on me. I thought that was cool. I like that. So angry, what does this word mean? It literally means vainly incensed. So this isn't just being upset, like watching the Padres baseball game. Okay? That's upset. Because that's all we get from the Padres. Anyway, that's not what's being described here. It is just going off on someone. Okay? Now, again, you and I read this. We don't think about this. But what have the people listening to him been taught about this very thing? Think about it. It's in the book of Genesis. A fellow by the name of Cain and a fellow by the name of Abel. The first recorded taking of another's life in the scripture, right outside of the garden. Adam and Eve, having rejected the truth of God, find themselves now apart from God. And that nature that they had, which was given to them by God, which is now fallen, rejecting him, they're now passing it on to their children. And the first two that we read about are Cain and Abel. Now, again, here we sit in 2019, and it's cool, but we're not picking up on what's being said. Make no mistake about it, the people would have, in particular, the religious. What was the issue with Cain and Abel? We've talked about this before. Religion and relationship. Where have we heard that before? You see, the whole concept there is when this happened and these guys were growing up and becoming adults, God had obviously, even though we're not told this, but clearly, he had shown them that to be reconciled back into a relationship with him, that is Adam and their sons, to be reconciled into a relationship would take a sacrifice. Okay? And so they were starting to do this, starting to understand the cost for sin. That the sin is so great that the only way to pay for it was the death of an innocent, the lamb, which of course was what Jesus was, because he's the ultimate one that reconciles us to God. And we don't know how long, but obviously for most of Cain's life, he does not appear to have a problem with this. But ultimately we know that he does. Because what Cain ends up doing as a farmer, God said, look, if you're going to approach me, if you're going to come to me and be reconciled to me, this is what's required. A lamb, a sacrifice. That's what's required. You have to understand that. Sin has to be dealt with. And Cain said, yeah, well, you know, whatever. You know what? I work the land, so I'm going to bring him, you know, throw a bunch of grapes up there and God will accept me. You see, there, folks, is religion. I will approach God on my terms, and God will accept me on my terms. Look around you. Look out throughout world history. I don't care where you want to look, at what point in time, what religion you want to look at, it's all the same, even those claiming to be Christian. We're going to do this. This is how we're acceptable to God, which I've said before. We're going to read certain books. We're going to sing certain songs. We're going to dress a certain way. We're going to, you know, fill in the blank. And we're the only ones that really understand to get back into the graces of God. This is what it takes, religion. That's what the Pharisees did. And Cain said, so I'm going to come to God. Abel, on the other hand, recognized. He wanted a relationship with God, and he knew there was nothing he could do about it. But to have a relationship with God took a sacrifice. He comes to God. So what ends up happening with Cain and Abel? Now, obviously, this didn't happen in one day. Okay, it was a period of time. We're not told in the scripture, but traditions are, and probably just in just common sense, that as time would go on, these two brothers, as brothers often do, would start arguing about this. And Cain and Abel would say, Cain, dude, we already know what's required. Well, I don't want to go there, right? Are you stupid? Are you empty-headed? Oh. And what did that anger, slander, and all of the other stuff associated with it, what did it lead to? Murder. You see, they were focusing on the consequence. They failed to recognize the thing that led to murder. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's making sure that they understand. So this, let me see here, I missed my button. Raka, and what raka literally means is worthless, empty-headed. Really, that's what it's saying. And if you don't think Cain said that, look, my boys talk to each other like that, and they ain't got nothing to do with sacrifice. Okay? So that's what's being described here. Now, take it a step further. Who's speaking? Jesus. Who's he speaking to? The multitudes, but primarily who? The religious. Do you don't think the religious were doing this very thing as he spoke these words? Well, this guy's a fool. This guy's empty-headed, right? They were angry with him. They slandered him. We know throughout the rest of the Gospels that they were constantly trashing him. And where did it lead him to? Lead them to? Crucify him. Crucify him. You don't think Jesus knew that when he said these words? That this is precisely what the religious would do to him? That they would be angry enough with him to ultimately say, initially you read it, they just tried to silence him, they couldn't silence him. He kept getting more and more popular. And then we read where they went out and they figured out a way, they were talking about a way on so that we can finally get rid of this guy. The religious. He's rocked the boat enough. We can't tolerate this anymore. He's getting more followers than we are. We have to stop this. Right? Well, how are we going to do this? Well, we got to kill him. Now, that's ultimately what they said. But they didn't know how. Until another person who appeared to be a Christian, one Judas Iscariot, said, oh, I know. I'll give him up. Was Judas Iscariot ever a true follower of Jesus Christ? Of course not. He wasn't. He wasn't with Jesus for the right reason. Which begs the question, why did Jesus choose him? So another message for another time, right? You see, folks, Judas Iscariot looked exactly like the other apostles. He acted just like the other apostles. He ate in fellowship with the other apostles. He was there, what we're going to see, when Jesus teaches how to pray. So he knew how to pray. He knew all of the stuff. He saw all of the miracles Jesus did. But he was never a follower of Jesus Christ, or he wouldn't have done what he did. He didn't perceive Jesus as being anyone else except somebody creating problems, and he was tired of it. And then when he got called on the carpet for wanting to give money to the wrong place, that's enough. And he goes and he betrays him. You see, sitting in church, singing the songs, saying the prayers, even giving your tithes, please keep him, no, I'm just kidding. Doing all of that stuff, folks, it don't make you a Christian. Sorry, it don't. There's one thing that makes you Christian, makes you follower of Christ. It's that cross right there. And whether or not you're willing to set yourself aside and say, I'll take on to that and I will live the best that I can, as bad as that may be for him, that's what's being described here. And we're not going to have time to get into the next one. But do you see the problem here, what Jesus is doing? Is he's going to issues of the heart. That's what this is. It's not about tradition. And don't think for one second Calvary Chapel doesn't have traditions. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Hopefully, and we haven't got there yet, we have made those traditions more important than God's Word. So there's nothing wrong with traditions. Don't misunderstand. But we like to think that we don't do what we do. Yes, we do. All denominations do. But we cannot let our tradition replace the teaching, the Torah of God's Word. We cannot. Not for one second. We can't add to his word. We're going to take him at his word, or we're not. And that's why we do this and why we study this, to see what he had to say. To find out what he really meant. And what we clearly see here is the attempt by the religious in his day and the religious in our day to keep the crowds coming, you know. But the crowds don't want to come because your demands are ridiculous. This is why all over the world they keep saying, well, Christianity is losing the percentages of those claiming to be Christ. Do you know what those people are really running from? Are they running from really from Jesus? No. They're running from religion. Because the churches are cold, they're dead, they're dry. And you guys talk a big talk, but you don't walk a walk. that I want to follow. So it isn't that they're rejecting Christ, folks. They're looking for Christ, desperately looking for him. They're just not finding it in the places where he's supposed to be found. You know why? Because you and I aren't doing our jobs as followers of Christ. Because they shouldn't find Christ when they come here. They should find Christ because I have a relationship with them, whatever it is out there, to where they know that I love them and care for them. I'm not going to criticize them. I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to love them. If they ask and say, listen, man, look, that's clear the road you're going down. I can't help you if you don't want to let go of this stuff, right? So that's what it is. You see, it's you, right? We talked about this before. My job as a pastor is to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. That's my role, our role as leaders. To equip the saints. That's all you guys. Now, you may not have a medallion that gets hung on someone's chest, but you're saints because you're separated unto Christ. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Your role is out there. So the question has to be asked then, what are you doing about it? How are you representing Christ? You're arguing with people that disagree with you from a religious standpoint? Stop. You know, like you're going to change their mind anyway. You're not changing their mind anymore than they're changing yours. So why argue with them? Just love them. Just love them. Now, if they're religious leadership or something like that, that's a different story. That's why Jesus went after those guys. But for the common person, he never dogged them on this stuff. And he certainly could have. Oh, you're a follower of those Essenes. Well, let me show you why you're wrong. Oh, you're a follower of those Pharisees. Well, let me show you where you're wrong. Or the scribes, or the Sadducees, right? Did he ever do that? No. But to the religious leaders, yes. They were the hypocrites, not the people. And that's what he's going to, when we get to 23, he's going to nail them for this. You make it impossible for those that are listening to you to enter heaven. You're not going to enter heaven, and you make it harder for those that listen to you to get into heaven. That's what he says about the Pharisees. That's horrible. But that's what he said. So let's be the opposite of that. Let's be Jesus Christ when we're out there. It doesn't mean perfection, okay? Unless you're like me, you have not mastered that talent. Obviously, I have a problem with lying, but you get the idea. You know what I'm talking about. Just be real. The world is looking for real. And real creations, that are real Christians that have a real relationship with Jesus Christ will be a magnet to those who are lost in darkness. That's your role. That's your responsibility. Mine as well, but mine is to teach you how to be that way. And that's why we meet here every Sunday. So I'll leave you this on that happy note. Go out there and be Christ-like. Stop thinking about yourself. Did Jesus ever think about himself? No. Well, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, then how do you exactly do you follow Christ when you're the most important person in your life? That's not what he said. So there's the challenge to each and every one of us. That's what we need to be. That's how people will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we're Calvary Chapel or some Baptist church or Methodist church or anything with, you know, obviously we don't have a problem with those guys. We're going to have breakfast with them. Hopefully it's a good meal. No, we don't know. But we got to stop this. We have to stop this. If I'm outside looking at this, I'm saying, why do I want any part of that? These people are constantly arguing about, well, this is what I believe. Well, this is how I interpret it. Who the crud cares? But that's what we do. And we argue about it. And the world looks at us and goes, just forget you guys, man. Things are already bad enough. You think I want to join that? Why would I want to be a part of that? There's the challenge to us. When we're on the golf course, when we're at work, when we're in school, when we're fill in the blank. Amen? Easy to do here on Sunday mornings. Everybody has bright smiles. Praise the Lord, brother. It's what you do out there that matters. Not in here. This is to equip you out there. This is practice. The game's out there. Get on the field, play the stinking game. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer.